The residents of a Florida apartment building awoke one day to a terrifying sight outside their windows. The ground beneath the street in front of their building had literally collapsed, creating a massive depression that Floridians call a sinkhole. Tumbling into the ever-deepening pit were automobiles, pavement, sidewalks, and lawn furniture. The building itself would obviously be the next to go. This happens often in Florida and other parts of these United States. It's when the ground underneath the surface is ebbed away, taken away. It can be because an underground river takes it out, or it could be because conditions dry up and the water table drops, and all of a sudden there is nothing to support the surface that seemed so stable before. George MacDonald writes in his book, Ordering Your Private World, "There are many people whose lives are like one of Florida's sinkholes. It is like that at one time or another. Many of us have perceived ourselves to be on the verge of a sinkhole-like cave-in. In the feelings of numbing fatigue, a taste of apparent failure, or the bitter experience of disillusionment about goals or purposes, we may have sensed something within us about to give way." Sinkholes aren't just in the ground. Sinkholes are in ourselves. Well, what's going on here? What happens when people experience a personal sinkhole, a sinkhole collapse? What have we missed? What should we have been paying attention to that we weren't? Well, perhaps we focused too much on the public aspects of our lives and disregarded the private aspects. Maybe we've been thinking too much on the surface and not on the interior. It's easy, you know, in our fast-paced society to be all about what's happening around us, but not so much what's happening in us. We spend too much of our time, I think, and energies involved in surface matters to the neglect of our deeper inner selves. Let me give you an example. If I asked you when I greeted you, how is it with your soul? How would you respond to that question? Now, that's a whole different kind of question than, well, how's it going? John Wesley, who was a great evangelist both in England and in the United States in the 1800s, he led many people to a personal relationship with Christ. He was a dauntless worker for the kingdom of God. And when he encountered people, that was often the first question that would come out of his mouth. How is it with your soul? Now, it is different, isn't it? This kind of question forces us to stop for a minute. You can't answer that kind of question flippantly. If I ask you, well, how's it going? You come back with what? Fine. How's it going? It is fine. Whatever it is, we haven't defined it, have we? But it doesn't matter, because that's the kind of a back and forth that you and I often have. How's it going? Fine. We actually don't expect much of a different answer than that, do we? But if you ask somebody the question, well, how is it with your soul? Fine. That doesn't sound right. The very question itself forces us to look inward, forces us to dive a little deeper and look around. And maybe we're looking around inside of territory that we don't normally occupy, that we don't normally visit. And it may feel a little off-putting, a little strange. We're not used to it. Well, for the next number of weeks leading up to Easter, we're going to go through a series called Soul Keeping. It's based on a marvelous book by John Ortberg. I would highly recommend it to you. Soul Keeping. We need to be keepers of our souls. Our souls are the deepest part of who you and I are, our beings. They're given to us by God, and they're meant to be the central command station for all the other parts of our existence. But too often, as I say, we just ignore them. And we spend our time not in the depths, but in the shallows. The appetites of our body, the feelings and thoughts of our minds, the decisions of our wills, Well, that's what tends to occupy our time and energy. Our soulness gets neglected to our peril. Well, we're going to begin this series today with a simple acknowledgement. God gave us a soul. You and I, each one of us, has a soul. And we just need to stop for a moment and think about that. Next week, we're going to go into a series of what our soul needs. Our soul needs a keeper, someone to keep it. Our soul needs rest. Our soul needs freedom, but not the kind of freedom the world talks about. Our soul certainly needs gratitude. And our soul needs a future. And that's our topic for Easter Sunday morning. Now, the scriptures, if you read them, they're full of references to the soul. I opened up my paper concordance. I don't often do that. I've got this big, thick book in my library called Young's Analytical Concordance. It's about this thick. And it's got very, very small print. And I looked up the English word soul. Now, in the Old Testament, the word that was used, the Hebrew word, was nephesh. In the New Testament, the word was psyche. I had pages of references to soul in the Old and a huge section of one part of the New Testament, the New Testament section with psyche. They're all over the place. Let me read you a few. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Bless the Lord, O my, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then in the New Testament, Jesus speaking, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then the last, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Concept is everywhere, and yet it's something that we see so often but don't think about too much. And that's what we're going to spend our time doing. Well, how does the soul fit into our lives? As I said, it's the deepest part of us. There's different aspects to our living that we deal with on a daily basis. We have our wills. That's the decider. That's the one that makes decisions. So whether I'm going to get a Big Mac or something else on the dollar menu. Important decisions in life. This elevates us above the animals that work mainly by instinct. They just eat what's in front of them. We make important decisions. You can make large decisions, but the problem with our wills is that it is seriously weak against overriding habits, patterns of thought, and attitudes that are deeply rooted within us. Witness how well we do with New Year's resolutions. Anybody gotten to this point with your New Year's resolutions? I see a hand. Two. Boldly stated back there. Thank you. How about our minds? Where our minds, that's the thinking and the feeling part of our existence. Combination of thoughts and feelings filled with items which can either lead to health or self-destruction. Starts with what we think. Because what we think, as Paul tells us, needs to be transformed. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Transformed by our way we think. Because the way we think leads to the way we feel. If you have a bad thought, you think somebody doesn't like you, all of a sudden you have difficulty feeling good thoughts about them. And down that pattern, that slippery slope, you can go. Bad thinking leads to bad feeling. Bad feeling leads to bad attitudes. Bad attitudes leads to bad actions. It's a downward spiral. If your thinking is bad, badness continues to come. Okay, you have a will, you have a mind, we have a body. That's the thing that this stuff is housed in. This is the earthly tent, as Paul talks about it, that one day we're going to cast aside. The body is the house. It gives us energy. It takes us places. But it's also filled with habits and appetites that can easily get out of hand. Maybe one of your New Year's resolutions was, I'm going to stop eating a certain kind of food. And yet your body seems to want that kind of food. What do you do when the appetite of the body speaks to the will and says, well, I don't care what you think. I want what I want. I crave what I crave. John Ortberg in the book said, bodily habits have the human will for lunch. Then there's the soul. This is what is to integrate every other part. It can bring integration and harmony to the rest of our beings. And this is the part that connects with God. It's the deepest part of us, often used as a synonym in the Old and New Testament for the person themselves. And we do it too. We talk about, well, if there's an airline crash or a ship sinking, we say, how many souls were on board? We have that idea that the soul is a part of us. Dallas Willard, in his wonderful book, The Renovation of the Heart, talks about this whole thing working together. He says, what is running your life at any given moment is your soul, not external circumstances, not your thoughts, not your intentions, not even your feelings, but your soul. Soul is that aspect of your whole being that correlates, integrates, and enlivens everything going on in the various dimensions of the self. The soul is the very life center of human beings. That sounds kind of important, doesn't it? Seems like that's the one area of our lives we ought to be putting a lot of time and energy into. And yet, where I tend to dwell, and I think perhaps you too, are the thoughts in our heads, the feelings of our hearts, and the appetites of our bodies. We don't give a lot of time to the soul. There's just too much else going on around us to take up our attention. Do you know what color the dress is? I was watching the news a day or so ago and I found out about the dress. Now, who knows about the dress? How many hands? Look at all of you. I'm sorry. I didn't either until, a day or two ago. I stumbled across it on the evening news. Guess what color is the dress? The Wall Street Journal published this on Friday. A raging debate has divided families, friends, and work colleagues. What is the color of this dress? A photograph of the two-tone outfit made by British retailer Roman Originals was initially posted on Tumblr. That's where it started. Tumblr. On Wednesday, by a user with the name Swiped. Now, take that picture off. Back up. You're getting ahead of me. Put the other one back up. This is what was posted, right? This was the picture. What color is the dress? Some said it was gold and white. Others insisted it was black and blue. Since then, the debate and the disagreement has gone global. Taylor Swift, Kim Kardashian, Justin Bieber have all tweeted their views. Millions of others have waded in via Twitter, Facebook, and other forms of social media. Just what color is the dress? I brought this up to my wife. I said, did you see this thing about a dress and the color? And I showed her this picture on the laptop, and she looked at me. And I said, millions of people are debating this on the internet. And my wife says, who cares? What a smart woman she is. What a smart man I am that married her. Now show the picture. That's the dress in the middle. It is blue and black. Debate over. Interesting thing. This is kind of a sidebar. Back it up one again. That's a bad picture. The picture is a little out of focus. The picture doesn't have light shining on this dress in the proper way that it should be shining on. In fact, there's a glare, it seems, coming in from the outside. The picture is a little grainy. We're all agog about a bad picture. And all it took was someone to take a picture that was right. Now, flip the again. It's blue and black. Okay? How much time and energy has gone into this debate over the last few days? With heavies like Justin Bieber weighing in? And how much do you and I talk about sports teams? Or national or international politics? Or the sorry state of our Congress at this point? Dysfunctionality reigns. And on the list goes. How much do you and I spend on stuff like what's the color of the dress? There are deeper issues to put our minds and hearts on. The shallows are shallow. We need to be people that go a little deeper in life. And that's where our souls reside. Our souls reside in the deeper part of life. And it is to our peril that we neglect them. Because all the pressures that you and I experience in the world today, and there are lots of them, eat away. And if we're not careful, a sinkhole opens up. The little sinkholes is, have you ever had that experience where you did a little thing or somebody said a little thing and you just exploded in anger? You ever had that? The nastier ones, perhaps, are the ones where it just keeps eating at you. There's a thought, there's a fear, there's a problem, and it just eats away at you. We use that terminology like termites, eating away at the substructure of our beings. And we're liable for that sinkhole catastrophe. Somebody's got to be minding the store. Somebody's got to be a keeper of the soul. And that's what we're talking about here. Now, there's one other problem that's going on. And that is that our society subtly aids in this process of being unfocused. Names mean a lot. Sometimes they mean everything. And even if one were to consider the presence of an inner person, our society has simply renamed it. Whereas in the past we talked about the soul, now we talk about the self. For our society, it's all about the self. The self is what we think and what we want. The self is a standalone, do-it-yourself kind of unit. And also pretty surface. John Ortberg in the book says, all of our language reflects this. If you're empty, you need to fulfill yourself. If you're stressed, you need to learn how to take care of yourself. If you're at a job interview, you have to believe in yourself. If you're at a tattoo parlor, you must learn how to express yourself. If someone dares criticize you, you have to love yourself. If you're not getting your own way, you have to stand up for yourself. What should you do on a date? You ought to be yourself. Is that who we are? Just a self? Do you get even the difference in feel between the two of these words, self and soul? We just sang a song. Then sings myself, my Savior God, to thee. Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't sound so good. Does it seem to lack something? Then sings myself? No. It's then sings my soul, the deepest part of me, the part that is connected to God. Or how about Jesus? Jesus, lover of myself. It doesn't feel good either. Folks, I'd say it's time to meet your soul. Maybe we need to get acquainted. And that's what we want to do starting today. We want to begin to explore the deepest aspects of our souls. It's a treasure hunt. Why don't you look at it that way? Now, we've been talking the last 2 weeks that any of you and all of you who have an email address, tomorrow morning at 5 a.m., you will be emailed a little prayer tweet. And it is about 3 sentences long, and it has a prayer. Jenny Gregg and I will be writing these up for the next 5 weeks. 5 days, Monday through Friday, for the next 5 weeks. If you're not on our email list and would like to be, go to our Welcome Center there in the lobby and sign up. If you don't want to be a part of this, there's a place you can unsubscribe to prayer. Now try and do it and see how you feel. They're very simple. They were just little thoughts. They're based on the message of the previous Sunday. So this week we're going to get introduced. And we're going to have prayers that we could offer. I would suggest this, if you haven't done this already, is just a matter of how you and God get together on a regular basis. We talk about a time of silence and solitude, time where you get off by yourself and you shut up. And you shut up everything else around you the best you can. That means you have to turn the radio off. That's hard for me, by the way. I love to listen to the radio, classical music. It calms my soul. And silence is a little strange if you always have noise around you. It takes a little getting used to. But I highly recommend it. A place of silence and solitude, and you read your little tweet, and then you pray the prayer, and then you listen. Now tonight we're going to practice this. It's not going to take very long, but I'll show you tonight a pattern for doing this at our evening service. And it's going to be based on "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now, adventure. Would you like to get to know yourself better? Your soul, your inner being? It takes work. It takes time. It takes attention. But I tell you, it's bad news if we don't. When I was pastoring the church up at American Canyon, one of the people, wonderful gentleman, was the service manager at Napa Nissan, Bill Kenyon. And he used to tell me stories about what people did to their cars. One story still sticks out in my mind about the woman who brought in the very expensive, I think it was a 280 or a 260Z back in the days. Now, this was a long time ago. But it was a very expensive car. And she had a lot of money. And she said, "Yeah, this car's just not running right at all." And so they said, well, we'll take a look at it. She came back a day or so later and said, well, we know what the problem is. When was the last time you had an oil change? She could not remember. She may not have changed the oil ever. And this car was probably at least 5 years old. What had happened was, because she didn't change the oil had begun to gum up inside the engine block. In fact, it was so gummed up in there now that Bill said to her, we cannot clean your engine. You need an entirely new engine, because this thing is a lost cause. I would suggest that with your new engine, that you do some good maintenance. And I think she took it to heart. Maintenance, folks. Checking out the interior. Being aware of what's going on inside. Attending to the matters of the soul. That's what we're talking about. Next week, we're going to talk about why we need to do this a little more directly when we talk about the soul needs a keeper, one to keep the soul. Well, we need to understand that Christ died for us, and ultimately, it's our souls that connect with Him. This body we're going to get rid of at some day. Our minds are going to be transformed. Our wills will be brought in line with God's will. But the thing that you and I have that we're going to take with us directly into heaven is our souls. The very depths of our being. What's the condition of yours? How well are you doing? And how well are you connected to God? Is it a good relationship, wide open, back and forth? Or are there hang-ups and problems and issues? We celebrate the Lord's Supper every month, and one of the opportunities we have within this celebration is to reflect on how well our souls are doing and how well our souls are connected with the one who loves us and gave up his life for us. For we have a divine being who has shown he cares. He gave up everything, Jesus did, for you and for me. And that's why we call it a celebration. That's why we call it Good Friday. You know, by all intents and purposes, you think it'd be Bad Friday. It's when we nailed the Son of God on a cross, when he died for us. But it's Good Friday because of the good that comes to us. It's Good Friday because of the grace that comes to us. And every day is a good day because God's grace is plentifully supplied to you and to me. The table represents it. These elements, symbols of Christ's broken body and his shed blood are reminders to us of the love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the reconciliation of God, the attitude of God for you and me. Just as we are right now. Just the way we are right now. I don't know what you walked in here with in your own mind and heart. I don't know what burdens you're carrying at the moment. I don't know where you feel good about your life or bad about your life. I don't know where you feel proud or where you feel ashamed. I just know that God loves you just the way you are right now. That I know for sure. And he won't love you any more or any less than he loves you right now. Because it's his nature to love. And that's the way his grace is extended. And so when you come to the table today, come with that wonderful, wonderful understanding of what it represents for you and me. And if there's business you got to do with him, you can do that. For some of us here, perhaps you've never accepted God's gift of grace and reconciliation in his Son, the Lord Jesus, that he died for you on a cross, that the penalty of your sin and rebellion was washed away with the blood of Christ, that you could receive that gift right now, if you choose to. And this would be your first experience in coming to the elements of Christ's death and receiving it fully for yourself. For some of us, we've made that decision, but you know what? We really need to get back in line and back in online with God, back tracking with Him. We've been kind of squirreling off one way or another, and we just need to come on back. And guess what? His arms are extended. He says, come on back, because that's what He loves. And some of us just need to hear those words in the deepest part of us. I love you. I'm concerned about you. I am committed to working on your behalf for your good and my glory. Whatever your need today, God wants to meet it. I want to ask the servers if they would come forward at this time, and let's pray. Father God, we give you great thanks and praise for being the Lord of the universe, the one who created us, gave us life, gave us our souls, and gives us that ability to relate to you personally. We want to give ourselves to you again, perhaps more fully, without reservation. We need to hear your comforting and loving words again, not just in our head, but in the deepest part of us. Thank you for giving us this opportunity through communion to experience these truths in a very physical and beautiful way. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And we give ourselves to you because you first given yourself to us in Christ. Amen. Our servers are going to be at various places around the room. And when you're ready, as they are in place, receive God's grace.